you this morning. We've been blessed to have the Academy as a part of our service today, our entire children's department, as they have come and have been given opportunity to serve right alongside. Friends, listen, there is no better place, no better place for our young people to be than to be walking shoulder to shoulder with you. As you are serving the Lord, they're learning from you. I've told you before from this very place that we're asking our children to follow you and to watch you and to listen to you. So be good, right? Because our young people need an example. You know, friends, listen, today our young people can spend their time doing a mound of things. You understand that. There are so many opportunities. So many opportunities. They are, I mean, in fact, we could argue today there are too many opportunities. We are being pulled in a million directions in life. Today, you need to be aware of this. All parents, tune in here. There is a 0.002856% chance that you're raising a son or a daughter who's going to be a next pro athlete. I'm just being honest here, all right? The odds are not in your favor. You understand that? I mean, and listen, I'm not speaking against sports. We love sports in the Atherton family. All of the kids play, but I am not raising the next pro athlete. That's never what God called me to. There is a very small percentage that will happen to anybody in this room. There is 100% chance that your son or daughter is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, however. All right? Now, friends, where are our priorities? Our priorities have got to be as a people. And it doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your age. It does not matter if you're a young person, a median-aged person, an older person. It does not matter your age. Our priority must be rooted and centered in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the implication of the gospel within our life. If you will, open up your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to suspend our study for today in the book of Exodus. We're going to move to the book of 2 Timothy in your New Testament, towards the back of your New Testament, the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. What is a worldview? You've heard that word used multiple times today. A worldview is a lens upon which you can view your world, all right? Now, that's an overly simplistic definition, but it's a lens upon which you view your world. And all of us, every day of our life, we put on a lens upon which we view the world. And sometimes that lens is a political lens. Sometimes that lens is an economic lens. Sometimes that lens is a religious lens. The reality is, today, we are abundantly convicted, almost to the point of being stubborn, that the very best lens that you can view your world through is the lens of Scripture. We are absolutely committed, whether it be through the FBCA or through our life groups or through the pulpit ministry or through the fellowship opportunities we have, to continually press into people the responsibility and the opportunity and the blessing that comes from looking at the world through the lens of Scripture. The lens of Scripture is an incredibly important lens. As we think about the value of Scripture, I want to take time right alongside of Mr. Tucker the opportunity to thank the number of people who helped make the First Baptist Christian Academy an institution that helps to instill a biblical worldview into the lives of the children and the families that call FBCA home. And in order to do that, friends, we have to have an enormous number of champions. I might even go as far as to say an enormous number of heroes who are willing to spend their days pouring into the lives of our children. So today, let's take an opportunity to recognize those who are here today who spend their days pouring into our children. If you're a teacher in the academy or the early childhood center, if you're an administrator in either of those two schools, would you stand up so we can recognize you today? Fantastic. Wonderful. Now keep standing, if you will, for a moment. Keep standing, if you will. Let me take opportunity. If you are formally a teacher or an administrator of either of these two institutions, if you have taught there for one day or one decade, maybe you no longer teach there, but nevertheless you have in your life, would you stand up and join those who are already standing? Look at this. This wonderful. Praise the Lord. All right. That is tremendous. Now, if you are a sub, you have taught in a class, you have volunteered in class, you have done anything to support the role of First Baptist Christian Academy, would you join those who are already standing? Fantastic. Great. Friends, listen, if you're standing, keep standing, keep standing. You might stand all service long. Can I, from the bottom of my heart, thank you for who you are, for what you do? Not just what you have done. I stand before you as a very selfish pastor and a very selfish father because my children are a part of the FBCA. But irregardless, the responsibility that we have as a church to infuse a biblical worldview starting with the very youngest among us. And you give your time. Some of you give your time willfully with no pay. You're just volunteering to help pour into our children. All of you, I can tell you, are underpaid. Amen? Yeah? Nobody is doing this to get rich. Everybody is doing this because they have a heart for what God is doing. And as a church family, we thank you for participating in helping get this mission accomplished. Church family, tell them thank you one more time. All right, you can be seated. I want to start by just praying for the academy and praying over our teachers and thanking God for the blessing that these teachers are. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you today, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for these folks who are in our midst today. They are an incredible blessing, an incredible blessing. Father, we could stand up here all day long and talk about the way that these men and women have made a difference in the lives of our homes, in the lives of the students. Father, we recognize today that all truth is your truth. There is no discipline in the world that has truth that you have not infused that truth from you. We see that the very, very best thing that we can do in our life is to center our attention, our thought, our focus upon you, to yield our heart to you. Father, to follow after you in all things. And so, Father, as we consider the reality of the impact of a biblical worldview in our life, Father, I pray that you would challenge each and every one of us to deepen our perspective today, to drive us back to Scripture, Father, to help us be a people that honor you in how we deal with your Scripture. For Father, we know that if we would come earnestly and honestly to your Word day by day, moment by moment, Father, that it would make a radical, dynamic, and dramatic impact in our life. For it's in your name we pray these things, and God's people said, 2 Timothy chapter 3, we come to a place in time in Scripture. 2 Timothy is oftentimes heralded as Paul's very last letter. Sometimes we might lose sight of that because as we read Scripture, there are times where we put a natural chronology on Scripture as if to suggest that Scripture unrolls just as in the order that we receive God's Word in our bound copy here. But the reality is, here, Timothy is receiving a word of instruction from his father of the faith, if you will, the Apostle Paul. And Paul writes to Timothy, and as a minister of the gospel, a servant of the church, many, many times I have found myself at the side of a bed of one who is fighting for their very life. Family is gathered around, and in those moments, we oftentimes like to think and reflect and embrace the last thing that someone says to us. We think about those last things because those words, we presuppose that those are maybe the most important words that someone might offer. I think we might be fair to suggest that this letter that Paul writes, friends, this is the last time Paul writes to the church. It's the last time that Paul writes to a mentee in his life, if you will. He has the opportunity to share things that are very, very important, things that are pressing in life. And we'll notice here, as he instructs his young protege, he says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. They will be brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. People will avoid, we should avoid such people," he says, "for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. But as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, they will not get very far, for their folly will be pain as well as those of these two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness, my persecution and my suffering that has happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord has rescued me. Indeed, all that desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, you continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it." Paul says the end times are coming. They're upon us. And he goes through here and he begins to give a description of what we will see from various people during that season that we call the end of time. We don't need to fear the end times. I have met a lot of believers over the years who are very fearful of the end of time. Friends, we do not need to fear the end of time. Though the end of time might surprise us, though the end of time may not be completely clear in our minds, maybe we have questions, we have desires to know more, the reality is there is nothing that we are going to experience in the end times that is going to be a surprise to God. It may surprise us, it will not surprise him. Paul says, during these last days, listen to this description, you are going to meet and encounter people who are going to be best described as lovers of self, lovers of money. He says they're going to be proud and arrogant and abusive and disobedient and ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. They're going to be brutal. They're not going to love good. They're going to be treacherous and reckless and conceited. They're going to be lovers of pleasure. They're not going to love God. They're going to be posers, if you will. Hypocrites. What a description. Those are going to be bad days. We don't see any of that today, do we? Right? Those are going to be bad days. Sometimes when we begin to read a passage of Scripture like this, we consider end times, we get to the point where maybe if you're looking around the world, you're watching TV, you're reading the newspapers, you're perusing the internet, you feel as though these times may be best described as though you might be wading through sewage only to find but a thimble full of fresh water. Where do you find it? Everywhere you look, we see this. But Paul tells the church, as for you, No. Continue in your path. Continue in your way. Continue in the way that you have learned, knowing who you've learned it from. He says, I want you to continue to follow my teaching. He makes this statement in light of the fact that multiple times to the church of Corinth and to others, he would say, you can follow me as I have followed Christ. He says, follow my conduct. Follow my purpose, follow my faith, follow my patience, follow my love and my perseverance, and yes, even follow me in persecutions and follow me in suffering. And as he helps the church understand that the closer and closer we get to the end, he gives them the real key to their success. It's the real key to their success. I want you to pay very, very close attention here, starting in verse 15. He says, in the midst of all of this, I'm going to help you understand how you're going to survive in a day that is described like he describes. He says, if you want to know how you're gonna make it through these end times, here's what you need to understand. He says, I want you to learn and continue in the ways that you've learned, the ways that you firmly believe, knowing whom you've learned it, and he says, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. The scriptures, he says, the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith of Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching and reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. He says, if you want to be successful in the end times, if you want to be proven faithful, if you want to make, then here's what you're going to need to do. You're going to have to understand the value of Scripture. The value of a biblical worldview. The value of looking at the world through the lens of the living Word of God. He points out in this passage of Scripture, there are three values of Scripture. Three values. Number one, Scripture is valuable, he says, unto salvation. Write that down. Scripture is valuable unto salvation. What is the value of Scripture? Well, he says here in verse 15, you've been acquainted with it from childhood, these sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Scripture is valuable unto salvation. He has given us his word so that we can receive these words that lead us to a point of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to put in your margin here, John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. It says, Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in these books. But these, he says, are written that you might believe in Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might have life. He says, we have preserved these testimonies of Jesus. We have preserved these words of Jesus. We have preserved the ministry of Jesus. We have preserved the instruction of Jesus. We have preserved these informative words of Jesus that you might believe in Christ and that by believing in him, you might have life in him. For people to believe and to be saved, they must be given something to believe. And that is the Word of God. The Word of God that bears testimony to the love of God and to the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, to his death and his burial and his resurrection from the tomb. People will not be saved by your thoughts or my thoughts. Those might be interesting, but completely irrelevant. They will not be saved by your ideas or my ideas. They will not be saved by your philosophy or my philosophy. They will be saved through the living and abiding Word of God that testifies to the to the giving of his life on the cross to pay the penalty of your and my sin. The word of God is active and living, and it gives life to those who believe. Listen to the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and following, if you will. Write it in your margin. He says, having purified your souls by the obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of an imperishable seed through the living, abiding word of God. You see, the word of God is like a seed that when you sow the word of God, a beautiful harvest comes in due time. Friends, we have a responsibility to sow the seed of God's word if, in fact, we long to see the production of a crop. As a church, we cannot walk out of these doors and hold the word of God only to ourselves, never to give it away. That makes no difference in the world's life. It might impact us, but one would have to argue to harbor the word of God in our life and never be willing to give it away is to suggest that we really don't understand the word of God to begin with. We must take the word of God and we must sow the seed of God's word, the Holy Scriptures, the sacred writings. We must sow the seed of God's word day by day, moment by moment, whether it be in the streets or whether it be in the workplaces or whether it be in the academy. Wherever we go, we are armed with the word of God that we might point people to salvation. Psalm chapter 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste and see that the Lord is good. How many of you are fans of Mexican food? Some of you. I don't know what's really wrong with the rest of you, but we'll deal with that in time. I love Mexican food, and there is a blessing that is found in the Mexican restaurants locally that you don't necessarily find everywhere. I was introduced to it when I was in college up at Hannibal. I spent 15 very, very long years, both in Texas and Colorado, could not find the blessing that is known as white cheese dip. You know what I'm talking about? Queso. White queso. Now, there are people in the world that will give you white cheese. That's not the same as what I'm talking about. This cheese, when you put it on chicken, will change your life. You know what cheese I'm talking about? How many of you have ever had that cheese? Oh, yeah. How many of you have not? Oh, my friends, you're missing it. Listen. I mean, I love my wife and I love white queso. You know what I'm saying? This stuff is something. And I could stand up here and really, I could get mildly passionate about it. Not as passionate about preaching, but second is talking about white cheese. When I can marry a church meeting with white cheese, it's as if nothing could go wrong, right? I just love this. And so I could stand before you today and try to really work on your taste buds so that you will leave church today and find one of those restaurants, happen to go down K on the right, it's there. And just go in there and eat Mexican food and experience the bliss of glory as you eat chicken with white cheese smothered all over it. It is good. I can give evidence of its goodness. But the reality is, all you have, as I testify to it, is evidence of its goodness. You've not experienced its goodness, right? You have evidence of its goodness, but you have not experienced its goodness. And that's what Scripture is saying here. It's saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. Listen, it's not about me just talking about how God is good in your life. It's that you have the opportunity through the sacred writings to experience the goodness of God, to have it unleashed in your life. And as you taste and see of the goodness of God, why would you ever harbor that just for yourself? The very, very best meal that you can cook, or the very best meal that you have ever eaten, when you find a friend that you want to share a meal with, you don't take them to a restaurant that's bad, you take them to a restaurant that is good, because you want them to feast upon the best that you have ever found, the best that you have ever found in life, in philosophy and thought. The best that you've ever found from values and ethics and morality is found right here in God's Word. Don't leave it to yourself. Scripture is good. It's valuable unto salvation. Share it with people that they might feast upon the value of God's Word. But secondly, Scripture is not just valuable unto salvation. It's also valuable unto sanctification. It's valuable unto sanctification. Now, sanctification is a little bit of a big word, so let's break it down. That point upon which you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, it's a moment in time. It's a moment in time where you yield your heart to the Lord. In our context, a lot of times we talk about that in the notion of saying the sinner's prayer. Now, friends, listen, whether it happens at the moment of praying, or whether God knows that time in your life in which you have yielded your heart fully to Him. Regardless, we're not going to split hairs on this right now. What we're saying is that there's that moment in which God captures your heart, that you yield your heart to Him. You fully surrender and submit to Him. It's a moment of what we call justification. And it's almost like a bookend in your spiritual life. Now, way down here on the other end of the spectrum is a moment of glorification, which He's going to come back and claim His church and call us to go home to glory, to be with Him. On this end of life is glorification. On this end of your spiritual life is justification. And justification and glorification are like these bookends. And everything in between justification and glorification is a process. And that process is called sanctification. It's the continual working of God in your life to conform you and make you to be more like Him. You can't go. Sanctification is not an event. All right? Sanctification is not an event. Sanctification is a process. You don't go to be sanctified. You are continually about the work of sanctification. And that, my friends, is the value of God's Word, because it's God's Word that begins to mold you and make you and fashion you into the person that God wants you to be. You don't just go to an event and come away changed. No, 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 friends. Listen, every day of your life, you wake up and you say, God, help me be more like You today than I was yesterday. Help me be more like You today than I was yesterday. There is power in the Word of God. Let's remember back to the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how did He create the heavens and the earth? If you keep reading in Genesis 1, He created the heavens and the earth by His Word. By His Word, very literally. Scripture says, and He said, let there be light. He spoke light into existence. He said, let the earth sprout forth vegetation. He spoke that into existence. There is power in the Word of God. Now come back here to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and pay close attention to what he says here. Excuse me, chapter 3, verse 16. He says, listen, this Word is good for salvation, yet all Scripture is breathed out. Look at the source of inspiration. It's breathed out by who? God. But understand the manner of that inspiration. It is inspired by who? God. It's God bringing His Word to interact right here in our life. He's not talking about light now. He's not talking about vegetation now. He's talking right into you and me. Think about that. Almighty God speaking right into the heart of mankind. And He says, my Word is breathed out. It's breathed out by God, and it is profitable for what? He says it's profitable for teaching. And some of your translations say doctrine, right? That's what doctrine literally means. It's teaching. It's teaching. There was a little boy who said, when asked, what is a doctrine or what is doctrine? He says, doctrine is what people need when they're sick. No, that's not quite true, right? And yet spiritually, he's onto something here. When you are spiritually sick, what do we need? We need doctrine. We need teaching in our life that drives us right back to the Word of God. Right? And so the teaching of God's word shows us what is right. It shows us what is right. That's why it is important for our kids to be a part of FPCA, because as we drive them to the word of God, whether it be in mathematics or science or history or any other discipline, what we're helping them do is to look at those disciplines through the lens of scripture to help them understand what is right. Jesus says here, or Paul says, he says scripture is good for teaching, it's good for reproof, because reproof helps us understand what is not right. And we need that in life. Some of us will say that we're convicted, but the reality is we're really just stubborn. Amen? Who's sitting next to one of those convicted, stubborn people today? Right? We're there. And every single one of us in our lives, we need something and someone, and I would argue both, who are willing to come alongside us and help us understand when we're not right. That's what reproof is. And then he goes on, he says, it's profitable to know doctrine and teaching what is right and reproof what is not right, and it's profitable for correction to show us how to get right, right? You understand what I'm saying? If I'm wrong, I need to understand what I need to do to get right. And then he finishes and says, it's profitable for training in righteousness. It's to show you how to stay right. Because we understand as born-again believers that the responsibility in our life is that we would be found righteous in the coming of Christ, pure and holy and blameless. Righteous living is right living. And what he said here is if you'll take scripture, there is nothing, nothing that you encounter in life, whether it be political or economical or whether it be through the lens of science or creation or anything else, that if you don't go to scripture, that God's word will not address it for you. And so he says, if you want to be right, don't worry about your thoughts. Don't worry about pop culture. Don't worry about pop theology. Here's what you do. You go straight to scripture and allow scripture to inform you. And now, friends, I recognize that time is late and that we will be late again. At least I'm consistent. Scripture is valuable for salvation, it's valuable for sanctification, but it's also valuable unto service. And here's what he says. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable in your life. Some of your translations say it's useful in your life for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, so that, there's a purpose to all of this, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. You know what is so fascinating about this passage of scripture? When you go and dive into the context of what is happening. See, we oftentimes cite 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to show us the value of God's word and that God's word is completely inerrant and infallible and completely sovereign and holy and good and right and perfect, but we don't understand why Paul is saying that. And why Paul is saying that is he's saying, listen, there is a day that is coming in these end days in which you are going to be lambasted by people who are lovers with self and lovers of money and proud and arrogant and abusive and ungrateful and unholy and heartless and unappeasable and slanderous, and there is going to be a major, major war that you're going to face. A major war that you're going to face. And what he says in this passage is so cool, because the imagery of what Paul is painting here in verse 17 is actually a military phrase. He's saying you are going to be thoroughly equipped. You're going to be complete. You're going to be mature. You're going to be full grown. And this military term, he is using this military term to help you understand you will not go into the battle unarmed if you go into the battle with Scripture. Why do we have the academy? Why do we have life groups? Why do we have the opportunity to preach on Sunday? Why do we have discipleship classes? Why do we run a cares night? Why do we do any of this stuff? Friends, I'm telling you right here and right now, why do we fight every day? Listen, if we're just going to be totally honest, if we're just going to be brutally honest with ourselves, we know that as a church family, we have experienced good days and we've experienced bad days. Is that true? I mean, let's just be honest together. Is that true? Absolutely. And as an academy, is it not true that we have experienced good days and we've experienced bad days? Is that true? Like, some of us are in denial, right? I mean, that's true, isn't it? I'm not suggesting who was right and who was wrong and all that, but to be honest with you, I really don't care. It doesn't matter to me. I mean, what can we do to fix yesterday? Nothing. We're going to start right here, and we continue to move forward. And let me tell you why we are absolutely convicted on the point of stubborn about what is happening in the life of First O'Fallon as it relates to the academy, as it relates to our life groups, as it relates to our preaching time, as it relates to everything we do. Let me tell you why we are so unbelievably stubborn about this. Because we believe that we are living in those end times. And we believe that for us to be found faithful at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not going to be because of the programs we run in the life of the church. Programs were never intended to be the end. You never, ever, never, never, ever, never, ever, never, never read about the choir ministry, Awana, or any other type of program in all of Scripture. Do you understand that? We were never designed to be a house for all kinds of programs. We were always designed to be a place of worship where we as a people come together and understand the highness and the holiness of God, understand what He desires of us, that we would go out into the community and make a difference in the world in which we live. And we will, listen, yeah, thank you. Listen, we will never give up on that, ever. We have had bad days. We understand that. We need to repent of it. We need to move beyond it. But we will hold unswervingly to the authenticity and the authority and the infallibility, the sufficiency of God's word in everything that we do, because we want the people of God to be strengthened that they might go out into the world and grow the kingdom of God. And we will not be deterred on our journey. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, help us be a people of your word. And Father, I'm praying today that you would help us not be a people that just come and take your word for just a few moments on Sunday and leave unchanged and unconvicted. No, God, I'm asking that you would help us be a people of your word and today in such a way that when we go home, we'll continue to feast upon it. And then when we wake up tomorrow, we'll continue to feast upon it. And then when we wake up on Tuesday, we'll continue to feast upon it. That we will never, ever, never, never, ever, never, never, never yield to the force of Satan in our life, but that we will cling to the bread of life and find our sustenance thereof. Father, help us be a people of your word. For it's in your name we pray these things, and God's people said, stand with